Second Nephi. Before we get into the first chapter, it's good to stop here and review briefly what we've studied in First Nephi. It's important to remember that First Nephi is the beginning of the Book of Mormon. This is what Mormon chose by the Spirit to be the most important to us, or to get us started in our study. And notice that the major theme of First Nephi was that we are to go directly to the Lord and develop a relationship with Him and follow His Spirit with an eye single to Him. Now that was the major thing. And notice that the only mention of churches was in condemnation. And notice that there was no mention of ordinances. This is not to say ordinances aren't important, but ordinances is something that comes after we have developed a relationship with the Lord. And it's important to keep our priorities clear, and because this is what is meant in Scripture often by saying things are upside down, meaning that people do not get their priorities straight. And having your priorities backwards is as evil as doing any other open sins of aggression. So therefore, our first priority is that we develop our relationship with the Lord and follow His Spirit, and then come the ordinances. And then it did also talk about looking forward to being gathered as being a great goal and a blessing that we're to look forward to. Second Nephi, chapter 1. Lehi reviews for his children everything that has happened to him. And in his review, he's able to show them clearly the love and the mercy of God and the great blessings that he has given them in the land of promise. He tells them that now at this time, Jerusalem has been destroyed. He then goes on to talk about this great land of blessing. And he says that all those who come to America will come here by the hand of the Lord, or by prophecy, according to the Spirit. We see now that prophecy comes by the Spirit. When we're constrained by the Spirit to speak, then that indeed is prophecy, meaning that prophecy doesn't have to come directly by some vision or dream or revelation, but it can come just by being constrained by the Spirit. In verses 7 through 9, it says that the people will be prospered and blessed if they keep His commandments. And the important thing is that the word is prosper. It doesn't mean just barely taken care of. It means prosper. In verse 10, he begins to see the future, and he says at the beginning of verse 10, "But behold, when the time cometh that they shall dwindle in unbelief," which means he does see that there will be a time when the people do not follow the Lord, and they do dwindle in unbelief. And he begins to mention what is some of the meaning of what it means to dwindle in unbelief. And he says that they have been given power to do all things by faith. The thing that I want to point out there is you're given power by faith. Again, we haven't had any mention in the Book of Mormon of the priesthood. Of course, the priesthood has its place. It will be mentioned later. But the real power comes from faith. And that's where we begin our relationship with the Lord, and that's where we learn all things from the Lord, is by faith. And it's by faith that we're given power. And you'll find out later that you're given the priesthood by faith. And it's something that comes later, and it's something that's given because you've already been given power freehand by faith, and you've shown your exceeding faith. The reason I'm mentioning this is because of the pagan idea that goes throughout the world that we pass on this priesthood by the laying of hands, and whether a man has faith or he's worthy or not, automatically he has this power, and once he's given this power, he now has authority to tell others what to do, and that God has given his power to them, and these things will be condemned throughout the Book of Mormon. We'll notice them also. The important thing for us is to be concentrating on our faith, not concentrating on whether or not we can figure out how to be given some power. Nonetheless, these are some of the things that will occur that then people will reject. Notice down at the bottom of verse 10, he says that the real condemnation will be that they reject the Holy One, the true Messiah, their Redeemer, and their God. And then in verse, by when we, he continues on in this thought, and when he gets down to verse 13, he starts telling people to awake. So which means that he sees that they have went asleep, they have fallen captive, and he tells them the great judgments. This is actually partially back to verse 10. This whole section here is talking about what happens when the people fall into unbelief. He's pleading with them to awake because they have been made taken captive by the devil, which means that other lands or other people are going to be given this land and that they are going to be scattered. Well, it's obvious he's seeing his own posterity. We know that has already occurred. But also he's seeing our day. And this is, again, we don't want to believe that others can come over here and take our land away or that they can come over here and scatter us. Again, we have to ask ourselves, have we rejected Jesus Christ? Is our church centered in Jesus Christ? Do we talk to Jesus Christ and his power and how to have faith in him in our daily lives? Do we believe our businesses? Do anyone see any mention of Christ in the commercials on TV? Do we see our government explain how they use Christ? Is Christ taught in our schools and how he is the important thing in life, and learning of him is what will get us through life rather than more than our education? No, in all ways, at best, a little bit of lip service is given to Christ, and that's all. But mostly in all aspects of our lives, Christ has been rejected in America. And we can, therefore, we can expect the same judgments that the descendants of Lehi got. Obviously, again, I'm saying in specific in this case, the taking of the land by others and the scattering of his descendants has occurred. We can expect this to be a type or something similar to this to occur again in the last days. But then he goes on to try and motivate those who would read this, his children and his descendants, all to follow the Lord. And he tells them that if they will keep the commandments of the Lord, then he tells them that ye shall prosper in the land. And notice that's prosper in the land. This is not just talking about prosper in your progression and in your love and in your good families and all. It's talking about literally prospering in the land. If you follow the Lord and if you truly keep his commandments. Now again, we have to say, what do we mean by keeping his commandments? We're not just talking about 10 commandments. We're talking about the same way that Nephi did, going to him, seeking his knowledge, seeking what he wants you to do, speaking his will through personal revelation and receiving the Spirit. And if you will do that, then you will prosper in the land. And that means physically you'll be taken care of, and not just have your needs taken care of, but have your wants taken care of also. Now this is an important concept. It is repeated over and over again. Notice just in this chapter, in verses 9, 20, and 34, this is repeated, and I want to emphasize the word is prosper, not just get by. If we are not prospering, we know that we are not following the Lord. Every person in this area knows that they must not be following the Spirit and Jesus Christ, because the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is not prospering. In order to even exist, it must go out into the Babylonian world, go back to the control of government and the businesses outside of this area in order for them to even survive. And so there is no prospering, so we know we must not be keeping the commandments. Yet they are a good people, and if they're a good people, then what's lacking, obviously, is the belief that it's a true belief in Christ and a true belief that we can get his Spirit and follow it. In verses 21 through 24, Lehi sees the wickedness of Laman and Lemuel and begins to exhort them. And he mostly exhorts them concerning Nephi and says that they need to follow Nephi and quit rebelling against Nephi. Well, if we begin this, as we read this, we say, well, see there, that right there means that men are supposed to be subjected to other men. And some might read that section and say that. No, we're to be subjected to God. And how do we know that? Well, then Lehi begins to explain it. In verse 25, he said, Nephi did not seek power and authority over you. So he wasn't seeking this power and authority, nor was he directly given the power and authority. He was set up to be their teacher and their ruler, but being a ruler means that you serve those underneath you, and you teach them, and you help them get to God. Because again, in verse 25, it says that all he has done was seek the glory of God, which meant he wasn't trying to get any dominion over you so that he could feel power and glory and pride and ego off of having power and authority over you. So he was not even considering himself above his brothers. He was considering himself to be a teacher, to take them to God, and he gave, and everything he did for them, he gave all credit to God. Now, it's not that, oh, he did wonderful things for him, and in a modest way, he gave the credit to God. This is ridiculous. He recognized that all the knowledge he was given, all power he was given, everything he could do for his brothers came from God, so he would not try and steal the glory of God. That it would actually be a theft for him to try and say that that this was done by his own hand. And why did Nephi do this with his brethren? Because he was seeking their welfare. It says he loved his brethren, and he was trying to help them. And what was he there? What did he do? That we've seen all of the time that we read this. He went and sent them to the Lord, and he was trying to direct them to have their own relationship to the Lord. Well, he sees that this wasn't quite enough. That as soon as he had mentioned power and authority over him, being of the world, then Laman and Lemuel immediately began to think of, oh yes, he was above us. See, he was ruling over us, and he was taking dominion of us. So therefore, he goes on in the next few verses to further explain it, and say, listen, it was not Nephi trying to command you and be your boss and take dominion over you. It was, when he spoke to you, it was not and you said that he was yelling at you and really putting you down. He wasn't doing that. Verse 26, it says he was only saying what God told him to, meaning he was only passing on God's word. So he wasn't being taking dominion of you. He was only acting as a messenger. Again, as a leader of a church or as a leader appointed by God, all we are is we're given the authority to be his messenger. And that's all. We are not given the authority to take it upon ourselves to dominate and tell others what they're supposed to do. So he goes on to say that's all he did. And he says, And he goes on in 27 to continue to repeat that it was by the power of God that he commanded you. He wasn't commanding you of himself. He was not saying God gave me his power, and now of myself I am now going to dominate you and command you and take dominion of you. It was only by the power of God. And he continues on in verse 27 to make this clear. And he says, and it wasn't he that was commanding you, but it was the Spirit of God. So again, he was only acting as a conduit, as a messenger, or as an instrument to pass on the commandments of God. Again, if any man is not in that capacity and cannot explain clearly to you that all he is doing is receiving commandments from God and passing them on to you, then he is a false leader and he is usurping the power and authority of God. So finally in 28, he says, so therefore you need Laman and Lemuel and all my sons and all that are here in my family, and including Zoram, you need to hearken unto Nephi. And why does he say that you hearken unto Nephi? Because it is from God. And it's not because you're hearkening unto a man who is then taking dominion over you. And finally, in the last few verses, he speaks to Zoram. And he blesses Zoram and says that because of his faithfulness. Also, and he says to him in 32 that he is to continue to keep the commandments of God, meaning that he tells him to keep the commandments of God, and then this land is consecrated for his seed. Which means that we can see that he's really blessing Zoram for having been faithful to God and for having kept the commandments of God.